Amen. So let's open our Bibles together at that passage, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1, 2 and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I think it was the second week that we were doing online services. I spoke from that occasion when Jesus and his disciples were caught in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. You children, well, you certainly know the story, but perhaps you remember me speaking about it. We were in the beginnings of the storm of the coronavirus, and I was reminding you that Jesus is with us in the storm and in control of the storm. Well, you remember how they're in the boat, and that storm blows up, the wind gets up, the waves get up, the boat is beginning to fill with water. The disciples are terrified, even the experienced fishermen among them are afraid. They try to scoop out the water, they're trying to row to the shore, but it's no good, and they're sure they're going to drown. And in their terror, they wake up Jesus, who is asleep in the back of the boat. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" they say to him. And of course, what happens next, those disciples would not never forget for the rest of their lives. As Jesus gets up from the back of the boat, turns to the storm, addresses the waves, addresses the wind, says, "Peace be still." And in a moment, there's calm. The waves are still. The storm is gone. And those disciples, of course, look on in wonder. They're not afraid of drowning now, but they're afraid to be in the boat with someone with such power and with such authority. And they say, don't they, "Who can this be?" Or, as the Authorized Version puts it, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They're astonished. They've never seen anything like it. This is something that leaves them utterly, utterly amazed. What manner of man is this? Well, perhaps you've guessed then why I've reminded you of that story. Simply because John uses that same expression here in verse 1 as he's thinking about something even more breathtaking, even more amazing than he saw that night. He's speaking about the love of God in making us his children, and he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." If we're believers this morning, then we have experienced something even more amazing than the disciples saw that night on the Sea of Galilee. The love of God has been shown to us. The grace of God has been given to us, making us children of God. In fact, that expression, "what manner of," literally means of what country, of what world. This is love. This is otherworldly love. This is from another place. And is this then what I want us to think about this morning together? The fact of being children of God. What an amazing thing that we as Christians are children of God. And we see from these words that John can hardly comprehend it. He's overwhelmed by it. He's been a Christian for many years, but he's never got over this. He's still amazed by this fact. And John wants us to catch something of the wonder of it. He wants us to behold it. He wants us to think about it. We know, don't we, from chapter 1, verse 4, that one of the reasons he writes, one of his objects as he writes his letter, is that our joy might be full, that we might understand and appreciate more and more who we are, what we are, what we now have, and then in the light of that, live in a different way. Sometimes we can lose sight of that. Perhaps you've lost sight of that. Perhaps I have, and we need to come back to these truths. Well, we're going to consider it under three headings this morning. In verse 1, John reminds us of what we are, and in verse 2, of what we shall be, and in verse 3, of how we should be. So what we are, what we shall be, how we should be. And of course, John is speaking to Christians, so let me say, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never truly trusted in Christ, then these things aren't true of you yet. But I want to say to you, they can be if you will come to Jesus Christ. God promises that if you will receive his son, if you will believe in his son, and we'll think about this as we go through, then you too can be a child of God with all those blessings. So let's think about this then. Look at these verses with me. First of all, what we are. And of course, the truth is we are children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And actually, some translations, some manuscripts have, and so we are. That's what we are. And indeed, verse 2 makes that clear, doesn't it? It's not something we're called. It's not just some title, but it's actually what we've become. Beloved, now we are the children of God. So it's not something just in the future. It's not some distant, vague hope ahead of us. It's actually what we now are. We are children of God. So there you are, sat in your room, in your circumstances, in your situation. And what are you? You're a child of God, brother and sister in Christ. You're a child of God. From the moment we're saved, God adopts us into his family. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 26. And of course, what makes it more amazing is to think what we were. Because the Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? We were alienated from God because of our sin. The Bible describes us not as children of God, but by nature, children of wrath. Under the wrath of God because of our sin. Enemies of God. So we couldn't be more different from God. We couldn't be more opposed to God. We couldn't be further away from God. God, holy and pure and righteous, and us, sinful and wretched and unworthy. I mean, again, let me remind you, if you're not a Christian, that's where you still are. That's what you still are. And yet when we're saved, what does God do for us? What does God do to us? Well, of course, he pardons us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He justifies us. He sets us free. Those are all wonderful blessings and truths. But he also takes us and he adopts us into his family and he makes us his children. He makes us heirs of heaven and joint heirs with Jesus. It's no wonder John's struggling for words. It's no wonder he's going, behold, look, what manner, what otherworldly love is this? So let's have an illustration. Imagine you're being in the court of law and you're in the dock. You're on trial, standing before the judge, and you're guilty. And the evidence is stacked against you. There's no doubt of your guilt, and you're worthy of the most severe of punishment. In fact, your crime is against the judge before whom you stand. It's his home that you broke into, or it's his name that you slandered, or it's his son that you wanted to kill. But imagine the just judge then says to you, well, you are guilty of this crime and you deserve to be punished, but I'm going to pardon you. And in order to do that and remain just, I'm going to punish my own son for your crime. He's willing to stand in your place and you can go free. Off you go. I mean, that would be amazing enough, wouldn't it? For the judge to say, off you go, you can go free. My son will take the punishment for you. Off you go. Let's never see you here again. But imagine then the judge says, actually, I'm going to take you, come home with me today. I'm going to take you home into my family. You're going to be one of my children. And everything I have, you're going to have a share in. And all that I have is going to be yours. And I'm going to commit myself to you, to love you forever as one of my children. And to protect you and provide for you and care for you for the rest of your days. I mean, who's heard of such a thing? And yet that's what God's done for us. He's our judge. It's him that we've sinned against. And yet, in his amazing mercy and grace, he in his son pardons us and justifies us, but then takes us with him home into his family, into his heart, with all that that means. And actually, 1 John makes it very clear, doesn't it, that it's not just merely something legal or external, but it's something inward as well. Because when God comes to save us, we are born again by his Spirit. He implants new life in us, his life in us. God himself dwells in us. So that's one of the reasons why I began the reading in the end of the last chapter, because in verse 29, how does it end? It says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We are born of God. He's brought us forth. And if you go down to verse 9 of our chapter, it speaks about his seed being in us. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That means does not keep on sinning, doesn't live a life of sin. That's clear, isn't it? Because chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John isn't saying we've got to be perfect to be children of God, but it's the meaning there is, if whoever has been born of God doesn't keep on sinning, doesn't live a life of sin, there's repentance and change. For his seed remains in him and he cannot continue in sin, because he's been born of God. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? That's what God does to us. And he's brought us, he's adopted us, and he's put his life within us. We're his children with his life in us. And of course, from this fact come so many wonderful blessings. I mean, the blessing of being able to call God our Father in heaven. And to come to him with confidence and with boldness and with assurance of his fatherly love and care. And that promise that if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That blessing of knowing that he cares for us. He knows our needs before we ask. The Bible says that, doesn't it? He cares for us. Our Heavenly Father knows all that we need. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All the blessings of belonging to his family, of having brothers and sisters, of being heirs of heaven, of knowing that he knows us and his attention is on us. These are things, of course, that the world can't understand. Verse 1 says, therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Have you ever had a non-Christian come up to you and say, look at you, a child of God with all the blessings. How blessed you are. What royalty you are. You've never had that, have you? Just as the world didn't know Christ, didn't see his position, so it doesn't see ours. But that's what we are. We are children of God. Now let's just think for a moment, how did that happen? How did we become children of God? How have we become? Or for those of you who are not Christians yet, how can you become? Well, we could answer that with three parts, really. First of all, through believing in Christ, through receiving Jesus. John, right at the start of his gospel, we read the prologue not that many weeks ago. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So here's how you become a child of God. What do we have to do? Well, we have to receive him, don't we? We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to accept our need of him and repent of our sin and cast ourselves upon him. It's through believing in him and what he has done. So you don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You just trust in Jesus. But then we could also say, well, how do you become children of God? Through the work of God. Because what does those verses in John chapter 1 say? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we must come and we must believe, we must receive Jesus Christ. But as we do so, we discover that what's happening to us is a work of God, a work of his Spirit. We're born of God. We're born again. But we can say a third thing. How can we become children of God? Well, we receive Jesus Christ. We believe in him. It's a work of God. But we can also say it's because of the love of God. That's the point, isn't it, of this passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There's only one reason, ultimately, that we've become the children of God. It's because of the love of God. And that's what John wants us to consider. Behold, he says, stop. Stop for a moment in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of life. Stop. Look. Here's something breathtaking to ponder again. Behold the love of God. He's saying to his readers, he's saying to us, are you finding like Christian life hard and difficult? There may be signs of persecution on the way. You may have difficulties and heartaches and disappointments in your life. But here's a way to put all those things in perspective. Here's the lens through which to view all those things. Behold the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Stop, consider it, think about it. Think of all that it involved. Think of it being expressed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Chapter 4 and verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Behold it. Think about it. Something utterly staggering, but that expression, what manner of love is it? It's an expression of astonishment. This is love like never seen before. God loving sinful men and women, giving his Son for them, sending him to die that we might have life, taking rebel sinners and making them his children. I mean, there's nothing like it. And John says, this love has been given to you in great measure and is keeps on being given to you. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, lavished on us. So stop thinking that God's love is reluctant towards you or sort of something small. It's lavished upon you day after day after day as God views you and considers you and has made you one of his children. Here we're reminded then of what we are. Children of God. This is your status. This is your position. It can never change because God can never change and his love can never change and his purposes never change. What we are. Have we lost sight of that? Have you lost sight of that? There you are, sat in your room, on your sofa today. Perhaps you're on your own. Remember what you are. You're a child of God. You've been adopted by God in his amazing love, in his Son. You're his with all the blessings that brings. Well, let's go on more briefly to consider, secondly, what we will be. What we will be. Verse 2, look, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What has already happened to us is amazing. What we've already become is staggering. But John goes on to hint the fact that what we will become is even more amazing still. What can we say? Well, we can say it's something certain. I think it's important to say that because there's a lot of uncertainty in verse 2. John is saying, well, I'm not quite sure. It hasn't yet been revealed, but we are certain that this is coming. He doesn't say it's not yet been revealed what we might be or could be. It's what we shall be. There's certainty in this verse as well as uncertainty, isn't there? Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this is certain, isn't it? This is sure because God is sure and God's purposes are sure. And the very fact that we've been born of God and we're his work and his children, do you think he's going to lose us? That this isn't going to work out in the end? Of course not. It's sure and certain. That's important to remember, isn't it? Because you, from our perspective, our lives aren't very sure and certain, and we're all over the place. And we need to remember that our future is sure and certain. So it's something that's certain. It's something yet to be revealed, isn't it? It's, John says, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. John is admitting, isn't he, that our final condition hasn't been yet revealed. It's hidden until that day. What's to come? Well, it's too wonderful to grasp, isn't it? It's too glorious, really, for our minds to comprehend. It's interesting, actually. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about the what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, or what we shall be like, or it spends most of its time concerned with making sure we're getting there, and is this our hope? Are we going? Are we saved? It just gives us glimpses of what we're heading for, of our final state. We get no more than that because it's impossible to describe. I mean, it would be disappointing, wouldn't it, if we, with our feeble minds now, could understand and grasp everything that's ahead of us, all that's before us. I mean, it would be pretty disappointing with our minds, especially with some of our minds, which are nearly gone. But it's yet to be revealed. We must wait with faith and anticipation and with hope, as Romans 8 made clear. But having said that, there are two things, aren't there? Two things that he can tell them. He says, I don't know much. It hasn't been revealed, but I know this. He says, this will be, what we shall be, will be revealed at his revealing. What we shall be is to be revealed when he comes, when Christ comes. We know that when he is revealed, a day is coming, isn't it, when Jesus Christ, God's Son, is going to be made known. He's going to be revealed. His glory, his majesty, his who he really is going to be seen. The heavens will roll back. That gap between this world and that spiritual realm will be torn apart, and Jesus will come to judge the world in righteousness. And it's then, when he is revealed, that what we are going to be will be revealed. The two go together, don't they? That day is coming. It's little wonder, is it, that in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, which John, of course, himself also wrote, that the last but one verse of that letter and the last of that book and the last but one verse of the Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, John wants it. Of course he does. He can't wait for that day. He wants it to hurry. Come, Lord Jesus. It's going to be revealed when he is revealed. And then it's going to involve seeing him and being made like him. I mean, that's what it says, isn't it? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. Brothers and sisters, we're going to see Jesus one day. We're going to see our Lord. We're going to see our King. We're going to see the one that we've walked with by faith, that we've read of in his word, that we've rejoiced in and trusted in. And one day we're going to see him in all his glory and majesty. And when we see him, we're going to be made like him. John saying to us, well, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but I can tell you this, we're going to see him. And when we see him, we're going to be made like him. The one who is the image of the invisible God, and the image of God is going to be restored in us. Philippians chapter 2, just turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Do you remember what Paul puts there? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So when we see Jesus, when he comes again, we're going to be transformed. Bodily, we're going to be transformed. And in every way, we're going to be made like him. It's a work that's begun already, hasn't it? That work of restoring the image of God in us as we're saved. And throughout this life, we become bit by bit. The process is slow and often disappointing, but becoming a bit more like Jesus. But when that day comes, in a moment, sin will be finished with. Love for God will be perfected. All dullness of heart will be done away with. Everything that is spoiled by sin will be finished with. And we shall be made like him. We read it, didn't we, in our reading in Romans 8. We've been predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God's chosen us and loved us and committed himself to do in us. To conform us to the image of his son. We're going to see him. And we're going to be like him, and we're going to be with him forever. Children of God, what we are, what we shall be. Brothers and sisters, I often tell you, it's going to be far greater than I could ever explain if I spent the whole day on YouTube telling you. So let's think as we come to a conclusion. We thought about what we are. We're children of God now. We'll never be more children of God than we are now. We are children of God. But we will be changed, made like him. That's fully restored in him. What we are, what we shall be, how we ought to be. Let's just think about that as we conclude. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, that's in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. And everyone, so this is speaking about every child of God, everyone who really has this hope. This is always the way scripture works, isn't it? It makes some profound statement, it gives us some glorious truth, and then it's followed by the practical application of that. If this is true, if this has happened, then this is how we are called upon to live. And so the fact that we're children of God and we're destined for glory and we're hoping to see him and be with him and be made like him, that is to make a difference now. It's to cause us to do what? To strive after holiness, to be pure. Even as he is pure, purifies himself. So the glorious hope of heaven and all that that involves leads to holy living on earth now. So it's not that we toil and sweat in order to earn our place in heaven. No, that's the opposite of the gospel. We're given by free grace as we trust Christ our place in heaven. But because we're heading there, then we are seeking to be holy. That's the teaching of the Bible, isn't it? Because that's where we're heading, because that's our home, then that's going to impact our lives now. We want to be getting ready for that place, for what's in store for us. Actually, the Bible often uses that hope, doesn't it, to shape our the way we live. So you've got that glorious chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, isn't it? Which describes, perhaps we get the most idea of what that resurrection body is going to be like, what's awaiting us, even though it's so difficult to comprehend, isn't it? Even in 1 Corinthians 15. But how do you remember how 1 Corinthians 15 ends? Here we've got this great picture of the day of the Lord and the trumpet sounding and the dead being raised and all that's ahead of us. And then verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that hope impacts now. Steadfast against sin, against temptation, in serving the Lord. Actually, that passage in Philippians chapter 3 concludes in that way as well, doesn't it? Paul says in chapter 3 about, you know, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. And then, you know, we'll go, what's the response to that? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, what's the motivation for standing fast now, for saying no to sin and purifying ourselves now? It's what we're going to be. It's where we're heading, and we begin to prepare ourselves for it. Who knows if we're going to get any holidays this year? Certainly holidays away abroad. But you know, if you have a holiday, you coming up, you prepare for it. You can have a beach holiday. Well, you might start going on a diet for a few weeks beforehand to get yourself ready. Well, where are we heading? We're heading for heaven. What's heaven like? It's a place of purity and beauty and goodness. There's no sin there. And so as we're preparing for heaven, we are purifying ourselves even as he is pure. That battle with sin begins, doesn't it, by remembering who we are and where we're heading, so that we can't live in the same way anymore. And that's really the purpose of the following verses of 1 John chapter 3. You can't continue in sin. You can't just live a life of sin if you're heading for heaven. So, what we are, we're children of God. What we shall be, well, we're going to see Christ and be made like him. How we should be, purify yourself, even as he is pure. Be more like Jesus. Say no to sin and hunger for righteousness more and more. Well, can I ask you then as I finish, are you a child of God? Are you watching on this morning? Do you have this hope? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? And do you belong to this great family? Well, if you do, well, rejoice. But you've got so much to be thankful. Be amazed again. Behold today. And if not, then you have one need. And it's to come to Jesus Christ, because God has promised as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and God will take you and adopt you into his family and make you one of his children. What an amazing blessing. May God write his word on our hearts. May he thrill us with these truths, and may we wonder at them this day and every day to his praise and to his glory.